Yes. Brought my toys. Ooh, somebody needs to clean this stuff out. Okay, let's see what else you got in here. Like these. Some of these are good. This is the way I play. It's messy. So, I like the scissors there. I got that. All right, this is good. This is good. I don't like that one. Nope, I'm enjoying this. All of the control people in the audience are going, "Dear God, make it stop. Dear God, make it stop." And then that just really stressed my wife out. She's like, "That is just not right." So that was the illustration. I'm not really going to do anything with those today, but I just wanted to play. Oh, my goodness. Let's read as we get started. Matthew 28:18. And it is just so good to be in church. And I'm just loving it. Starting in Matthew 28:18, a very popular section of Scripture, says, "Then Jesus came to them and he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. "Therefore, make burritos." No. "Therefore, go and..." All right, help me out. Preach this message for me. "Therefore, go and..." "Of all Oneida, or all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and" what? "Teaching them to observe." How many Bibles say obey?
Obey.
Obey? Yeah, throw that Bible away. We just don't want to obey. I mean, man, let's observe. Let's just observe. "Obey everything that I have" what? Now, how many have a Jesus that doesn't make commands, just strong suggestions? "I just have my opinions. You can accept them or reject them. Just strong suggestions." How many have a Jesus who makes commands?
Amen.
Oh, you crazy Jesus freaks. That's so funny. Okay, well, you're already in trouble with half the country just because you got a Jesus that makes commands. Oh, no. All right, so here we go. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." How many just love the fact that Jesus is with you today? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to ask you to move in a mighty way in and through me today. I want to give you me as a mouthpiece. Speak through me, Lord. Holy Spirit, move in this place and teach us today by your word and your spirit. In your name I ask this. Amen. All right, so what I've got here is a familiar toy that most of us have played with. How many of you have played with this before? So you're very familiar. How many of you have eaten this before? Awesome. Me too. And in fact, I finished off a bucket last night. It was good. And this is a good one right here. So, this stuff, I'll give you some history. Some of you may know this because you can ask Google. In 1930, Noah McVicker worked for his family's soap company. And what he did is he was tasked with the job of coming up with a wallpaper cleaner. And so, with flour, soap, water, salt, and a bunch of other different ingredients, he came up with this putty-looking stuff that was excellent, non-toxic, and you could clean the wallpaper with it. How many knew that you could clean your wallpaper with this? I didn't, but I smeared it all over the house. I don't even have wallpaper. It was amazing. So the purple Play-Doh is gone today because of that. It's all over my house. Never mind. But that's what he did. And now the funny thing is that
teachers during that time became resourceful because maybe their husbands left some of their wallpaper cleaner out, and they found that this weird cleaner clay-like thing could be molded and shaped, and it would hold its shape, and so they began to use it as illustrations in their classes. This continued until the nephew of McVicker, Joseph, saw this, and he's like, man, this is a great thing. How about we just tweak it a little, remake it, name it something else, and then market it to the teachers? So Noah said, sure, do it. And that's how Play-Doh was born. They called it Play-Doh, and then they began to market it to teachers. It went off like crazy. And then when it came time, this blew my mind, but by the 1957 time period, they were selling as much as $3 million of this every year. Today, over 700, million pounds of this is sold every year. But, wow, that's a lot of Play-Doh. Or that's a lot of kids eating Play-Doh. I just this is amazing. And so I'm using this today because this is representing something. If you remember, and we'll just stay anecdotal here, you and I is just a bag of clay, really. You and I were created out of the dust of the earth by God Almighty Himself. Now, after Adam, that formation is in the womb of a mother, but it's still the same thing. God knits us together in our mom's bellies. He makes us. And you know, when we die, if we die before the Lord comes back, we turn back into dust, from dust to dust. And I look at this clay and I think, okay, I can roll with this. This is you and I. Now, what I want to focus on is this layer of discipleship. And last week we talked about the philosophy of discipleship. Will you follow? This week, I want to talk about what this entails to follow God. And in order to teach this, I needed an illustration like Play-Doh. Because just following God can be a mental agreement. I'm just going to follow God. I sign up, that's it. And that's it. But that's not it. See, now, I want to grow with this, and I just have to point out some obvious things. This is good Play-Doh because of one major quality. That, right there, right? Bad Play-Doh. Bad Play-Doh is the kind that I used to have all the time. I didn't seal it up, and it got dry, and that kind of stuff. If you read the instructions on your Play-Doh, if you have a lump like this and it gets a little crusty on the outside, it says that you can put it back in the airtight container, put a little bit of water in it, seal it up tight and let it soak, and it will regain its pliability, right? I'm sitting here going, well, God, I don't have to be real smart, thank God, to get this analogy. Are you following me already? Because I think this is what God is asking of us today. Are you going to be gushy? Are you going to be smooshy or not? You know, and for me, there are times where maybe I get dried out and I need to soak in the presence of the Lord and I need to become pliable again. And, you know, for me, this is just the way I do it. I have to spend time alone with the Lord. Basically, anything that draws my attention to God and away from the things of this world, it's like that song, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim as I what? Turn my eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world. See, when I'm focused on the things of this world, politics or government issues or physical things or all the practical stuff, you know, budgeting this or that or trying to go here or all my plans, all of that stuff, even good things, not evil things, just worldly stuff, part of this world, they can distract me enough and I can start to get cold and hard, crusty. And so when I soak before the Lord, I find something. Tears begin to flow, real water. It's so funny. Why is that tied? But real water begins to flow and then my heart becomes sensitive and pliable. And the things that I will not move on, now I'm open to move on. I don't know about you, but I'm married. Any married men in the house? Amen. Okay, we just know the truth. You are always right. I'm speaking for husbands. We are. But there are times where we have to act like we're not always right. How do we do that? Some of you are so not getting the humor right. So some of you are like, dear God, this is the last Sunday I will be here. That misogynistic pig is, no, I'm teasing right now. Us men can feel like our way is the right way. I'm going to fix everything. I'm man, man, man. And see, this is the way sometimes we all think, not just men, really. But here's what happens to this old crusty heart. When I am sitting in God's presence like this Play-Doh, something begins to soften. My perspectives begin to be open to seeing things differently. And this process is how I change. And there are many things in my life as a disciple, a follower of God, where I get stuck in and the Holy Spirit has to soften me so I can change. Last week, I talked about formalism. And we can have faith in form and not faith in God anymore. And if that's the case, then you will not be changing. And it is the real point of today's message. Will you change? Will you change? Oh, man. So let's unpack some of this scripture here, because I want you to get a basis for this philosophy of Plato discipleship. Because at the end of this service, the one thing I want you to walk away with is you want to be Plato. So here we're going to go. If you look in this scripture we just read, Matthew 28:18, it says a couple key things in here. The first is it says that we are to baptize. Now, I want you to get this picture of being submerged in Jesus. Baptism is so much more than a formal ceremony of dunking someone's head under some water. It is much more than that. It's dumping someone in the water is symbolic of being raised to new life again and being submerged in everything that is Jesus. It's a Copernican revolution. Jesus is the center of your universe. When you go under that water, that old man is dead. And when you come out of that water, you revolve around a new son, Jesus. Everything changes. You become this pliable Plato, this Plato. And so that's the concept of being baptized. And when it says in Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, I want you to clothe yourselves with Christ. So right at the beginning of this, if we're going to capture this philosophy of discipleship, we have to be clothed in Christ now. That means conformity, being pliable to whatever Christ's image is. I see that there is both a mission and an instruction in Matthew 28:18. And so it's not just clothing ourselves in Christ, not in Pastor Ben, not in Pentecostalism or charismaticism or any other ism. You got me here? It's not just clothing ourselves in that, because I'm not following man, I'm following God. That's what I'm clothing myself in, right? But it's not just that. Now in Matthew 28:18, we see that we are to go and to teach this. So this philosophy of all that, we have to teach this. We have to go take this concept everywhere. In church, I talk about this almost in every service because that's the heartbeat of preaching. I want us to be confronted with, God wants me to change my shape somehow. And I don't know if you've ever been in this service and felt like, man, Pastor felt like he was preaching right at me. That's because your wife called and said, you need to preach right at him. And that's, no, it's not it at all. But it feels like that. Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching a message just for me. And it's like so irritating. But this is the way God works. It's like he wants us to be shaped by him. And so I teach conformity to Christ. Now, you must also see that this is the philosophy in wrapped up with following God. This is not conformity to someone else's idea of God. This is conformity to God. That's the concept. This is a foundation of discipleship that must be settled. or we will get crusty and unchangeable because we like a certain person or a formula or a way of doing Jesus. There's a reason why I no longer go, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hustle, yes, sir. I'm making fun of something because it's just man. There's nothing in the Bible to go, yes, sir. But when I was raised, you knew that God was moving because the man of God was starting to do the sa, yah, sa. And then it usually happened with the head smack. Yes, sa, bah. And I was like, man, you going down one way or another. And it's crazy. The sa was just a warning like a snake. Sa, 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 bah. Oh, and then people would say, the spirit's on him. No, the spirit's not. A big hand just hit me in the head. I fell down. I'm like, is that God or what? You know? See, now, if I enshrine that, then I'm off. And I might tell you all I'm following Jesus, but I'm not following Jesus. I'm just following a form. Now, the funny thing is God is not limited. He can use the human forms for his own purposes. Don't get impressed by that. He even uses the devil. No big deal. When he's done with the devil, he's going to throw him away. Have you ever thought about that? This is a good reminder. So don't get caught up with your forms. Oh, man, I could preach. All right, so teach obedience to Christ. Now, here's the funny thing is, this philosophy has some fruit to it. This is good. When you take this philosophy, what happens? There's some impact in the world around you. When you are conforming to Christ, the fruit of Christ's life will be evident in your life. So what we see is very clearly, like in Mark 16, there will be affirming signs. When you are walking with Jesus, in your life, you will see others delivered and set free from demonic influence or possession. You will see divine protection in your life. You will see all kinds of, you'll even see God heal people, miraculously heal people. Why? Because when you are conforming to Christ, that is some of the image of Christ, and it will be reflected in your life. Now, that's the goofy thing, isn't it? It's not you, it's Christ in you, Christ through you. And it's not the form, it's Christ. This is why in the Old Testament and the New Testament, forms always change. Because it's not the form, it's Jesus. I do not have a hanky ministry today just because an apostle sent a hanky to heal someone. Some people today think you need a hanky. I don't need no hanky. There should be a shadow ministry, by the way, too. Then if a shadow healed somebody, let's let our shadow, come shadow, and you can be healed. See, it's not a form. It is a relationship with Jesus, but the affirmation of the gospel will still be evident in people's lives because the gospel is still powerful and effective. So, now let's talk about the focus a little bit more because this is going to mean a lot here in a couple minutes. When it comes to teaching them, we see very clearly in verse 20 of 28 that it is to obey God's commands. That's why I asked you that question. So being squishy really means to be obedient. So part of this philosophy of making disciples and being a disciple is without being squishy to God's rules, you ain't. This is funny, see? Truth has to be truth. You can't say I'm a disciple, but not be squishy. You can't. So you've got to be squishy. But squishy means you don't get the right to tell God what you're going to do. You only have the right to obey. This is so contrary to a lot in our life, but this is the reality of this philosophy of discipleship. And it goes contrary to our culture. Our culture is very self-empowering. Our culture says, you, you, you. Jesus says, no, me. It just is so weird. We believe he is to help us. He says, no, I already did. That's done.
Now you belong to me. But no buts, no ifs, ands, or maybes. That's the idea. Now here's the challenge. We have got to believe this, but then how do you teach this to people? How do you do that? It's hard enough to raise kids and get them to just clean their room. I mean, how do you teach another person that you have no control over to be a disciple? How does one friend teach another friend to stay consistent in the Word and obey something in Scripture? Especially in a culture where you say, well, this is what the Bible say, and their first response is, well, that's not what I believe. See, when I was growing up, can you imagine in your life growing up how little it would make a difference if you told your mom and dad? Because there's a generation thing here. I'm sorry to go there, but I have to. My generation, my dad would say, go clean your room. It smells, and I don't like it. Go get your room cleaned up. What if I said, but dad, I believe that's the way it's meant to be. I don't believe I have the right to change what is the natural course of events. You live in that room, it just becomes messy by nature of living, and I love life, and so I love mess. He would say, I don't care what you believe, go clean your room. It would be that, it'd be just that simple. If I made a big deal about it, suddenly he would motivate me. He'd find a way to motivate me. Some of you know back then. Yes. And so it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, how we feel or how we believe. But how do you do this in our culture? How can a pastor in today's church say, guys, we've got to conform, we have to obey? Wow, that is horrible. The minute you say standards, they go, got to be gracious. I'm like, you're right. Oh, man. So I guess the goal here, if we're going to be Plato, is we've got to obey Christ's commands. And this is in direct contrast sometimes to human traditions or worldly wisdom. All of that stuff, and even if it sounds spiritual, it's got to be in contrast to that sometimes. So let me talk about making disciples. Ooh. You know, in John 8:31, it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, it said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So the philosophy has to have skin on it, and here's what it looks like. I brought these little toys. I don't know if you're going to be able to see these things, but in Plato, they give you these little tools, and you can shape it with your hand, and it looks just like your hand. That's neat. You can see all the little wrinkles in your hand and everything, and that's cool. But they give us tools like this little cow. You don't see this, but this is a little cow. On this side, it's got a little shape, and on this side, you see a picture of it. And as a kid or a pastor, you're supposed to take the Play-Doh, and you're supposed to smush this form right over the Play-Doh and do it all the way down until you cut off the excess edges. And so I'm going to do that right there. You can't see it so much. That's what you do with the leftovers. Kind of like cookie dough, yes. And, oh, look at this. Now, you may not see it, but, ooh. It's a cow. So now you can tell people, this Sunday we went cow tipping with Pastor Ben. And that wasn't in my notes. That's how quick I am. Just thinking like that. And so now you may not see that from where you're sitting, but that genuinely looks like a cow, kind of. Cartoon cow. I'm going to do another one because it's just so fun. I can do this all day. It doesn't take much to entertain me. And look at that. There's another cow. And then we need something else here. This is a tree. It's a dead tree, but it's a good one. And so we got a couple trees and a couple cows. So When I think of what we're saying now about discipleship is
We must impress. Having the philosophy means there's got to be some skin on it, and that means there has to be an impression made in you and through your life. This is literally the best way I can describe what takes place in you as a born-again believer. You start out as this blob, but over time, the form of righteousness found in Scripture, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, begins to impress upon you so that you no longer look like whatever you would be in your own natural state. Even if you believe and even if you say you're a disciple, the process continues to being impressed. You must be made. There are no free spirits in the kingdom. No. Whatever doesn't conform to Christ's likeness will not be in heaven. Come on, church. If you don't conform to the image of Christ, you will not be at the banquet table. Born again means that you're clothed in that righteousness. You're free from your sin. The evidence of that born again miracle is the impression the word makes in your life. This is why Jesus says, if you abide in me, like I just read in John 8, if you continue, if you are impressed, if this shapes your life, you will experience all the benefits of salvation and me being with you. But that doesn't happen if you remain bleh. What happens? Well, this doesn't look like a cow, no matter how much it believes it's a cow. Come on. You can believe you're saved. You can have all of the things in Scripture that you want to hold on to, but if you refuse to be impressed, you will not benefit like a cow would benefit. I'm speaking in total kid language here today. I don't know if anybody else is tracking with it, but this is my level. I am totally like this. I'm having revival here with Plato. Everybody's like, could you break it out in 3 points and make it some more practical theology? No, I want more Plato. So I want to turn to a beautiful section of Scripture in Psalms 55:19. I love what happens here in this verse, and it captures what I'm trying to talk about. In Psalm 55, verse 19, the psalmist refers to a class of people, a group of friends at one time. These were people he knew. But these people were described as never changing. They never change. They never get impressed. These were people that they enjoyed fellowship with. There was like, oh, well, we need something to fellowship with. Here, I'm going to have green. So it was like there were two beautiful people of God. Not so beautiful in their natural state. This is just a baby Christian. They're two blobs in Jesus. But this one over here, he accepted some impression. Okay? This one over here, he didn't want to be impressed. I don't want this donkey. This was a donkey. I don't want that. I'm fighting it. Meh. And so he never accepted it. And so what happens? Is he loved by God? He's definitely loved by God. But the problem is there is a limit to the sweet fellowship. Why? No impression is made. And the reality is there's so many of us in our Christian life who say, I want all the benefits of salvation, the saving grace I so wholeheartedly want. I just don't want to change. Don't make me change. And anybody who says I can't go my natural bent, I will disagree with until I find something in Scripture to back up that I don't have to change. Now, I might be stepping on some toes, but I'm doing it on purpose. You know, one of my favorite scriptures that involve clay comes out of Jeremiah 18. It wasn't too long ago that our prayer leader and I were talking about this. And if you read in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, this is all about the clay in the potter's hands. But here's the point.
at the end of this, they said, "We do not see the point of being conformed or impressed by your rules and your ways." And in the Old Testament covenant, that simply meant, "You have rules and ways for me, God, but I will not submit to your long list of do this, worship like this, come sacrifice like this, or do that. It's just too much, and I don't see the point," and all of that kind of stuff. So instead of being impressed by God, they didn't see the point of that. What were they impressed by? And here comes the reality of so much. I got to open up this one. That one's stuck. And that one's better. Here's the reality. See, if you are not impressed by God, you will be impressed by something. You will be impressed by something. And this leads to this beautiful statement that we see in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. It says, never learn the disgusting practices of other nations. Never learn. This is like saying, never be impressed. Oh, wait, I can't do that one yet. We'll do this one. No, that one. I like this one. Going back to that one. This is it. Petra's going to be like, "You are never allowed to take Play-Doh into the church again." Never be impressed by other nations. I don't know what this is. Might be the, oh, this is the donkey again. Never be impressed by other nations, because then you're going to look like something else. Yeah, this one doesn't look like the cow. Well, kind of like the cow, but totally different. So how does this happen? Well, at some point, there was a submission to the ways and the practices of a different form. And the form probably sounded really smart. Maybe it was wise or whatever. But submitting to that form came with a whole nother end product here. You don't get the life of the Play-Doh cow if you're conformed to the Play-Doh donkey. And so in your Christian life, you may say, "I'm a born-again blob," but you might be more carnal-minded, which is just Paul's way of saying you are submitting your mind still to a form of thinking like everything else in the world. And so here you are, you're looking like a donkey, but wanting the benefits of the Play-Doh cow. It don't work like that. It don't work like that. What are you going to do? Well, you have to conform again. You got to say, "Well, then I've got to soak in the presence of the Lord, and I got to come back to that pliable state." And then you must do something very practical, and it's called discipleship. You must be conformed and impressed to a different form than what is natural or what you would pick in yourself. This is so important. How do I know this? Well, let's shift gears. I'm not going to talk about Play-Doh. I'm going to talk about guitars, because I just got an anniversary present, birthday present. It's kind of like an everything present. And it's a new guitar. Well, with that, I'm inspired to practice. Anybody know that? You get something new. It's like, "Oh, I'm going to practice. I'm going to be a virtuoso." 2 weeks later, "Oh, where is it?" No, I'm going to do this forever. Promise. And but what I'm noticing is I have a natural way that I want to play this guitar. It is called, you know, move your head, grow your hair out, and dress like a guitarist. Who cares if your fingers are in the right place? Who cares if you do the work to just go do 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 do? I just want to do this. I want to do that, and I want to be with a microphone, and I want to be with the lights, and I'll be like, "I am so cool with my guitar." And I just want that. Who cares if it's out of tune and all that other stuff? But how is it good? Well, I don't do what comes natural, or it would look just like that and sound just like that. I have to be submitted to someone else's idea of learning. So I have to watch YouTube videos of somebody that goes really easy. And I'm like, and it's horrible, but it takes forever. The more I submit to what they say I need to do, the funny thing is, over time, it's like, "Oh, I can now go do, 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 do." And I'm getting better and better. It's amazing. But I have to submit to their style. If in class you tell your teacher, "That's not the way I want to learn," they'll go, "Ha, ha, ha." Well, I don't know. There is new ways of learning today. Or maybe they'll be like, however you want, honey. They'll be like, yeah, and that's why we don't know where Florida is. Yeah. Here's your country. What is that? Public school? Never mind. I can't go there. I was totally raised in public school, so yeah, that was it. Which is why I'm this kind of a past. So bad. No, Jesus. All right. So you have to submit to the way the teacher says you've got to learn. And that's how you are impressed to be like Christ says you've got to be. Now, there are many other ways in Scripture where they say this is to be. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke. That's like this little impression of the cow. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Submit to my way of doing it so you look like me. Submit to that. And he says, and that yoke is going to turn out great for you. It's easy. It's not a burden. It's actually light. It's going to be awesome. See, now here's the evil lie of the enemy. When he's trying to get you to submit to another yoke, he promises you the moon. He says, if you do it this way, I guarantee you it's going to be quicker. It's going to be better. You're going to like it. But in the end, that good way seems to lead to the same thing. Death, disappointment, and misery. And it doesn't avoid pain. It increases the pain and prolongs the pain. It's like the one anecdotal saying I've heard. It's like sin and all of that junk. It takes you to places you never wanted to go. And it makes you stay there as longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it costs you far more than you ever wanted to pay. That's the way sin and that whole promise of, if you take my form, it's going to be better. No! So submit to Jesus' yoke. It's better. So I kind of change it in this way. I've got to not only just submit to that yoke, it really means that I have to hide his word in my heart. The psalmist says, I hide that word in my heart. Psalms 119 has so much about the love of Jesus' word. And it says, I hide that word in my heart so I won't sin against you. And it just goes on. It's just worshiping God's word. And it's so true. We have to fall in love with the word of God and conform to it more and more. And it's not super spiritual. It's very practical. You know, it's so practical. When I said in Deuteronomy 18 about never learn the disgusting practices of an ungodly nation, I kind of think about what it is that we all face right now. You know, there's opposition to the form of God all around us. You can choose your own sexual identity now, or personal pronoun or references and things like that. That's not the way God created man, but you know, we can't say that without offending somebody anymore because that form is so offensive. But God's the one that came up with the form, not me. And it's his way. It's not my way or your way. It's his way. And so there's so much about learning his form that is very practical. It is bad if we change that. You know, God's idea is to have one man and one woman, not one man and five women. And God's plan for marriage is a covenant love. That means a contract commitment. It really means a contract. Get together and be in commitment for better or worse. Richer or poorer is what we say in our Christian ceremonies. And the reason for that is because a covenant love represents God's covenant love, but it's also it's not just his love, it's his form. And when you submit to that form, you get the blessings that go along with that form. It is hard. It is unnatural, but you get the blessings. You know, it's amazing to me the financial fallout that is just related to multiple divorces. And it just breaks my heart. But not just that, you can't go the other way. And in our culture, we want to just have all of the benefits without any of the commitment. God calls that immorality. So anything immoral just means the way it's not designed to be. So you can't live together and have sex and expect God's blessing. You can't live and cohabitate together like you're in covenant love and expect the blessing. That's a different form.
You're trying to act like you're going to get the blessings of God's form, but you're not going to get it. Instead, what you're going to get is a setup for a big disappointment, and you're truly corrupting God's definition of love. You can't get blessings and benefits without the commitment. It's so funny. And you know, an illegitimate joy or blessing is one that you pay for later. See, in God's economy, you up front choose and you lay it all out there. That commitment says now you can enjoy the benefits. Okay, I'm going to move on because I don't want to hurt too many people's feelings or things like that. You know, Augustine said this, and I kind of like the way he says it. He says, when we are sons of men, that's when we do ill. When we are sons of men, that's when we conform to a different likeness. That's when we do ill. But, he goes on, sons of God, that's when we do well. And this is his comment on Psalm 52. And when you look at this, it really does highlight some of the tones we're talking about in this message. Conformity to Christ's way of doing things. Now, here's the other thing. You know, we live in a day and age where it's like we do not want to imitate God anymore. We only want to imitate the parts we like to imitate. So here, let's point out some. This is just me shooting from the hip, like this, okay? All right, so in Jesus' relationship with his disciples, he didn't do just what was form, but he went to church every Sunday. Ooh, that sounds legalistic. You bet it does. And Jesus is the embodiment of grace. Ooh, and truth. Oh, darn it. Darn you for saying grace and truth. God, couldn't you just put them in at least two different chapters? No, grace and truth. See, God didn't do away with all standards. He just said, I am the fulfillment of these standards. So he says, what I'm wanting is not a form. I'm not wanting a mental commitment. I'm wanting a relational commitment. I love these. I love this. And so it's important for us to imitate him. So this is why I go to Hebrews and I talk about, let's not forget coming together to church. And this is why it's important. It's not why it's natural or comfortable. There are days I don't want to come to church. It's just days I don't. I want to watch TV instead. I want to eat food. There's many other things I want to do. Now I forgot what I was going to say because I was distracted. But at some point in my life with God, I realized that he has these things he said do. And one of them is to not forsake getting together. And thankfully, I had other support in my life trying to impress that upon me at times. And I can't even tell you how many times my mom pinched this fatty part of my arm till I felt it was going to come off. As she said, you will sit here in church. And I was like, who's possessed you, woman? And she would just pinch it like this, and she'd say, quiet. And I'm like, while you're pinching or after? And she'd sit there. And then the church's services back then would start in the morning and sometimes not stop. No, I'm serious, not stop. They wouldn't stop. What do you do if you're five? You die. That's what you do. But in that culture, they said, you are not allowed to die. You can sneak under the pew and go to sleep quietly, or color, or Play-Doh. Do you get me? I had help being impressed upon this one thing. So today, I have less of a fight in this area. I go, God, I get it. Mom and Dad helped teach me this. I see it in your word. And as a pastor, I see it over and over again. The same people that often say, I am not so caught up with all that. I have to go to church. I mean, I am the church. So, I mean, God is with me all the time. Those are also the same people that often struggle in areas of their life over and over again. And then it doesn't stop there. The same people who struggle in the same area over and over again also have issues with conforming to the way Christ tells us to do things. You know, we don't have as much of an addiction problem today as we have a conformity problem. Because what we say is, we say, God, I will think how I want to think, and I will meditate on what I want to meditate, and I will not do the things you've prescribed, but if you'll let me take a pill, I'll kind of balance things out, and I'll be able to live as if there's no issue. There's a lot that we don't need a pill for, we need a form. And so it's like, man, God, help us. And you know, even in practical lives, I'm sitting here thinking right now, and actually Cletus and I talked before service, and he had a vision. I'm sorry, I'm stealing your thunder right now. He had a vision, and ask him about it. He had this vision of a big snake, and then who stepped on it? You or God or what? You? It's because that's the way he rolls. That's the way he rolls. And he saw himself smashing the snake, and that represented government. And he really, we were talking about this, and he's like, we don't need the government to be our savior. It's like God wants to step on all those things we trust in. You don't need that. Now, here's the reality of some of this. We believe we need these structures and forms. God says, no. See, instead of getting government handouts over and over again, God's word says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, and this is such a reality for today. We have a culture where they are so given to me-centered things and they want handouts. God says, flip it on its head. I want you to follow hard after me and take this form. Christians gotta be different. So they see the benefits of being this. Man. Okay, what are we doing on time? We got 5 minutes. We got 5 minutes. Keith, we got 5 minutes? Amen. Julie, 5 minutes? So 10 minutes. One from five from both of you. Okay. And cool. Don't start playing yet. I'll be distracted. So here. I would give you something to do. You can get some of that. You get some, there you go. And so now here's a reality of this philosophy of discipline or discipleship. Sorry, I just gave it away. In this conforming process, there's something else that I've got to talk about, and it is the discipline that is involved in this process of conforming. Because when you think about something impressing, making a disciple, there is a pressure element to it. So, my favorite tool, where did I put it? Did I give you, no, it's down here. Look at this. I'm gonna get the green one out because it'll show up better. Look at this. So, if you look in Scripture, in Hebrews it talks about this, but not just in Hebrews. There is a discipline in this discipleship philosophy, and it feels much like this tool right here. If I take a little bit of Play-Doh in there, I love this tool. And then this is truly the best way I can describe it. God goes. It's just like that. This is good. I like that. I'm going to leave that right there so you see what that's like. See, this is discipline. This one isn't as fun because it doesn't have as much, but it's still pretty cool. Here's another. This is discipline. Oh, man, that is painful too. Okay, look at that. See, this is the discipline process. Now, some people believe this isn't a part of Christianity. They say, no, that's not what God is about. Yes. That is exactly what God is about. Let me unpack this just a little bit before for you. If you look at what this concept of discipline means, Paul describes this in many ways. He really challenges people to imitate God and imitate him as he imitates God. And he refers to his way of living, his manner of living, as disciplined. He follows hard after God, and I love some of the concepts. Like in Hebrews chapter 12, it just flat out says, discipline, discipline. And I look at this, and I think this word involves some concepts that are very important, and we need to hear these. One is chastisement. This is a fancy word, and it means to train by correcting.
And when you, it's two layers to this. The first is train by correcting with words and reproving and admonishing. Think of how a teacher trains with words and reproving and admonishing. Very gentle in a sense. Now, that's where a lot of people go, I'm totally cool with that, Ben. As most of the time, you know, I'm cool. Show me in the Bible, talk to me gently, all that kind of stuff. And that's good. And that's great. That's not the only way of that God. You know why? Because some people don't change. We already covered that in this message. Some people don't change. And I have showed scripture to people. I've said, hey, look at this, no friendship with the world. You know, teenagers, it's amazing. I can tell people over and over again, if you're a godly Christian, you can have people that you know, acquaintances in the world, but there is no fellowship between you as a believer and the world. That means your affinity and affections, your loves, your passions are no longer the same. You can't act like they are. And if they are the same, then someone's lying. Either them or you. And usually it's us that says we're a Christian, but we're not conforming anymore. And so I take them to Corinthians. I say, look, no fellowship. And they go, yes, fellowship. I go, no fellowship. And they don't even look at the Bible. That's because they don't want to change. So there has to be another form, not just admonishing with words. Somebody told me a long time ago, you know, people don't do what you expect them to do. They do what you inspect and then punish. And I go, ooh. There's a lot of expectations put on people. But if there is no follow-up, if there is no penalty for a refusing to change, then how are people ever going to learn? Now, this might sound harsh, but I didn't come up with this process. Okay, I didn't. This is in the Bible. And so in the same section, especially in Hebrews 12, 7 through 11, we see this discipline that God uses in the relationship with the son or daughter. And this means this other part specifically. So it means trained by infliction of evils and calamities. It's like an action that would mean to blow or to scourge. Ooh. See, my dad a long time ago, he said, I was bawling. I was going through a really dark time in my life and struggling. And I was talking to my dad, and my dad said, Ben, all's I hear is you hating the pain you're in and you're not seeing it from God's perspective. And I'm like, Dad, I don't know if I'm ready for this. And he goes, I don't know when you're going to be ready. You got to hear it. I said, the pain you're going in is God's servant to you. And I was like, what do you mean? He got my attention. And he says, pain is your servant. You can't tell the servant of God to leave until it's accomplished what it's been sent to do. And God's servant is there to teach you something, and you can't get out of it. And I was like, so what do I do? He said, submit to it. But I don't. That it doesn't matter if you like it or not. Submit to the pain. But I don't believe God wants me to go. Yes, he does. He's allowed it. So let it do what it's meant to do. And you know, and as a parent, this is a challenge as a parent. At many times, I want to save my kids from pain that they'll experience. I could do it for them, so to speak, and save them the pain. Or I could just rescue them and take them somewhere, save the pain. Do you know what? I would long for godly parents to come up again and say, let the pain complete the reason it's there. That's got to finish the task. They need to be trained. And so in this Hebrew section, it's like, okay, Lord, we've got to learn to rejoice in the conflict and the trials, the evils, the calamities, because God is using them to bring about his likeness, impressing that shape of godliness in our life. Do you realize that Jesus endured the scourge on his back? Jesus was rejected by his close friends. Jesus wasn't accepted in his community because he was a bastard kid. Jesus was someone you wouldn't look at and go, he's beautiful, I want to be his friend. There was nothing attractive in him. He died without anybody around him, and he was dying on a cross that he didn't deserve. And it was like the most horrible of horrible deaths. Every right he had as God, he threw away. And I look at this and I think, how can we be like him and not suffer? Oh my gosh. We've got to have a philosophy of discipleship. See, now what I've heard in recent times is, basically, we believe that it's God to rescue us from all impending ideas of doom. What if? What if this? What if that happens? What if we have persecution? What if something bad happens? You know what? I don't care. I have not lost any sleep over who's president or not president or what's coming. I have not possessed myself with all of the prophecies that have been rolling around about this or that or that. I could give a flying rip. Why? Because I serve a God that is above it all. And that God who is above it all uses every bit of it to press upon me. And if he chooses to press upon me through persecution, I will take it. I will not like it, but I will take it. Why? Because I want to know him in suffering. That's why I created that cross right there. Because I think of that cross and I think Jesus took my pain on him. And then he asks me to take that suffering upon myself. And conform to his likeness. I sit there and look, and I'm like, that's the image of God. But some people don't want that discipline. Man, that's part of being this disciple of Christ. And so then, let's bring it home. Because I'm done. I already taken my 10 minutes. Ah, 12 minutes! Ah, I'm fired. Bad clay. All right. Yeah, don't step on that. I'm glad Julie cleans. And she's going to find Play-Doh all over the church. All right, so here's how I want to kind of wrap this up. I believe that the practical ways of imitating Christ and just applying this message today, they're pretty straightforward. You know, right now we're in fasting. I challenge everybody, fast at least one meal a day. Fast maybe one full day out of your week. Take 1 week out of this month and fast. Now, don't be limited. If you didn't start this, don't worry about it. Start it now. Now, there is no like magic whoo-hoo, that just happens. Honestly, I hate fasting. I just do. Travis, amen. We just hate fasting. You know that weird like hangry? Mm-hmm. Who wants to live like that? Nobody wants to live like that. But I find that there is nothing to connect with this just simple discipline to say, I deny this loud body and just want to say, God, I want to spend time with you. And you feel like you can't do it, but then you do it. And it's discipline, and I'm bringing the pain forward. I don't even know what that pain is purchasing for me, but I just know this. I'm drawing near to the Lord, and I want it. And so I challenge you, if you've never fasted, fast, draw near to the Lord. And this is one of those ways you can kind of get flexible again. But not just that. I really do see there's areas to serve. And I talk with our wonderful associate pastor, Bill. And I just have believed that this year, 2021, and I knew this back in September, this year is a year where we're calling people out to step up their commitments. You know, we have the biggest struggle in the church world in America. People are not committed. They don't show up. They don't volunteer. They don't do the things that they commit to do and stay consistent to them. And I'm tired of it. But I'm not tired of it because of me. Because honestly, it doesn't change my salvation. All it does is it frustrates the process. And what God's told me to do as a pastor is be patient, be gentle, encourage, keep wooing. So that's why I bring toys. That's why I do stuff like this. They'd be like, it's okay, guys. I'm the guy with Play-Doh. I don't bite. Show up. You know, I don't bite. You know, stuff like that. Volunteer. You know, but here's some toys. You know, Jesus loves you. Stop acting like that. But I love you. You know, I just have to play all that stuff and be patient. But as a dad, a shepherd, here's what I want to tell you. We have got to show up in 2021. That means I need nursery workers. I need children's workers. I need people who will clean. You know, part of the reason why I have this wonderful woman cleaning over, because I couldn't get one person to show up and wipe potties. I'm so serious. And I was paying for it. I just got other things to do, you know. I'm like, I'll pay big money. Well, okay, not big money. So. And then you get someone like this, and she'll be like, I'll do it, Pastor. And you know, I never worry about it. It's amazing, it's like a miracle. The potties are clean. Because she's consistent. Sorry for embarrassing you if I embarrass you. But you know, for that, for every one person like that, we'll have a myriad of other. Heart. They're all heart. Pastor, I believe, I want to do this. And I'm like, can you show up to church 4 times in a row? Just four. Four. Yes, maybe. 2 weeks into it. Where are you? I don't know. I'm here. And when I'm not here, I'm at some other church doing what I'm doing here. That's it. And I'll even do it for free. So what will you do for free? You know, you already show up here, but then you drop some stuff in the audience. I want you to volunteer like crazy. So in the back of the church here, we have a bus that we just got for doing some evangelism. Here's some new volunteer positions, but we haven't even filled the volunteer positions back there. Look, I was running sound until Mike got here today because we don't have enough people to even run the tech back there. They don't show up all the time. Now, if you're a part of the tech, I'm not beating you up. I'm just, hey, well, I am kind of beating you up. It's a little bit of, whap, whap, whap. Come on. You know, it's funny, but it takes everybody. You got to show up and do it. And not just that. There are so many aspects to the discipline of the church community. It is healthy. You need this. Why? It teaches you something about God. And here's the joy. You don't have to agree or understand. You just have to be impressed and conform. That's it. So show up and find a place to serve, even if you don't feel it. And that's important. Now, not just that, but like Travis and Sarah, they're doing a great job with the youth. And this is awesome. Now, we need more. Here's what we need. We need our youth there. Why? It's hard to lead youth if no youth are there. Believe me, they can do it. I'll just sit in. I'll be like, hi, lead me. And then I think they'll have fun. They'll be like, that's great, Pastor. And we'll play games. I still like all the youth games. They're so fun. And I just wish we could do them in big church. And so next week we'll do, no, Jesus. But we need to bring them. And that takes parents. Bring them. And, you know, the other thing is before they even get into the youth, we've got Sarah in there, and she's teaching again. And I'm so glad that she's back in there teaching. But if you're a teacher in there, you got to show up consistently, and you got to do that stuff. Why? Because there is so much that God is wanting to do through this church, but it is not going to happen until we show up to do it.
Amen.
And this is so real. This is so real. Because I'm looking at this, and, like, we're full. And so we got to do something. We won't be able to do anything unless we are serious about discipline. So plug in and be consistent. You will probably have to give up other things. You'll probably have to fight through some of the pain of, I just don't feel like doing it this week, or nobody even cares, or what's the difference? Remind yourself, it doesn't matter. It's the discipline of it. You know, and with all of that, I can just say, I've got some Play-Doh for sale. It's gently used in case anybody wants some Play-Doh because I can't have the distraction in my office. I really don't want to mess up the church. So if you have kids and you could use some of this, you can have it, you know, free of charge. Would you stand with me today? You might think this was the craziest message in the world. So if it bugged you, I'm sorry. And if it bugged you, I'm so glad. Because Jesus taught in very real, practical ways, and he used illustrations sometimes that were very simple but had very deep, profound meanings. And I think you can see that there's a lot to this Play-Doh and a lot to being impressed and the discipline that goes on, because in 2021, God is shaping his church. And that's every one of us. So I don't know if this week, while God was shaping you, maybe tears came out. Maybe there were some uncomfortable things you had to repent of. But I'll tell you, that's part of the process. As God shapes you, you will have to repent of some of the things that you did submit to. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's why 1 John tells us that if you confess your sins, what you've been yielding to, if you confess that before the Lord, he forgives. And he begins to remake you pliable again and reshape you. Just start over. A righteous man falls down a lot, but gets up a lot. So close your eyes for a second, and I want you to be very honest with your Heavenly Father today. I want to know where it is in your life where you need to conform more to God. Where is the discipline got to be applied in your life as a follower? Last week you said, I will follow. This week I want you to know where the cost is. What is the discipline and the pain that you've got to accept? Where do you have to alter and conform? I pray that the Holy Spirit illuminates that in your mind today, that He shows you an area where you need to conform. There's nothing super spiritual about this. Actually being led by the Spirit right now just means conforming to it little by little. Just yield to it. Say yes. And I'm going to open up the altars after I pray. And if there's an area where you want to lay it at the altar today and just let it be a symbol, I challenge you to do that. There's nothing magical about leaving where you're at and coming down to the altar and doing it. But it sure does challenge you. For some reason, that challenges us. And if you've got something you got to lay down and be disciplined, would you come and just take a minute, kneel at the altar between you and the Lord, nobody else is listening, and you just say, God, I give this to you. I'm sorry for resisting this form, and I just say yes to it. And help me, Lord. Whatever comes to your mind as you pray or lay that down. And if nothing is in your heart and your mind, then here's my prayer, and I'm going to pray now. Heavenly Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to open up our eyes, because it's by your power that we see what we can't see in the natural, but you open up our eyes to see areas of change, areas of transformation. And I ask for you to open our eyes so that we can be transformed, conformed a little bit more into your likeness today. Not because we have to or we're obligated, but because of our love. We love you so much, Lord. We're like your kids and we want to be like you. So, Lord, open our eyes and let us be conformed. Show us where we need to be changed and give us the grace sufficient to walk in that. And if there's an area where we need to lay down, would you show us today that we might be able to be obedient and lay it down? Well, I pray that, and I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And if there's something, please don't hesitate. Respond while it's still fresh in your mind and seal what God is speaking to you. And we're just going to keep this attitude of worship. So be respectful. If someone is praying in your family or something like this, leave them alone until they're done. But I pray that God blesses you today. And even though we goofed off, but something sticks in your heart about this message today. You are the most wonderful clay to preach to in the whole city of Green Bay. And with that, God, blessings upon you. You guys are dismissed.